Well, I hope you feel like you've been to Bethlehem this morning. Our children have done a great job reminding us of all of the nativity stories. And so we want to take an opportunity. We are working our way during this Advent season through what we're calling Christmas in the Gospels. So we've looked at the Gospel of John and we've looked at the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, as we look at the Gospel of Mark, some of you are probably also looking at your watches and wondering whether we'll have enough time. But if you know the book of Mark, it's the shortest of the Gospels. Mark is very abbreviated in all of his storytelling. He's very concise. And what we find in Mark chapter 1 is the essence of what happened in Bethlehem played out in the life of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them this morning. And as you do, let me tell you a story. If you're 40 or older, you know the name Larry King. For those of you who are younger, let me tell you who Larry King is and was. Back in the early days of cable TV on CNN, every night Larry King had an interview show, Larry King Live. And he was known, his reputation was such, that anyone who was anyone got interviewed by Larry King. He interviewed sports stars, he interviewed movie stars, he interviewed politicians, he interviewed authors and writers. If you wanted your name on the social landscape, you would ended up with a gig being interviewed by Larry King. And he was known as a great interviewer, and he asked many times very insightful questions. Well, one time they interviewed Larry King, and they said, "Larry, of all the people in the world, who would you love to interview?" And without blinking, he said, "God. I'd want to interview God." And the questioner, not a bad interviewer himself, the questioner came back and said, "What would you ask God if you could interview him?" And he said, "I'd ask him just one question. Do you have a son, and is his name Jesus? Do you have a son, and is his name Jesus?" Well, the Gospel of Mark answers Larry King's question. Look in Mark chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. There the Bible says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ," what? "The Son of God." The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What I want to challenge you with this morning is to think through the way Mark describes Jesus in his origin and then in the beginning of his ministry is really a summary of all that Christmas is about, all that the gospel is about. The first thing I would tell you this morning is that the gospel is, it really brings with Jesus, the gospel begins at least, it begins with Jesus who is the Son of God. The gospel begins with Jesus who is the Son of God. That's what Mark tells us in the first verse of his gospel. Notice he goes on and he quotes what you and I call the Old Testament. They were the scriptures of the nation of Israel. Look in verse 2. It says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now what is that about? Well, Mark's going to go on to tell the story about the one who was the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who heralded his arrival, the one who announced the arrival of the Anointed One. And we know his name is John. He's called John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And he was the one who announced the coming of the Messiah in an official and specific way to the people of Israel. And this prophecy, which was centuries before, this prophecy was a reference to the fact that there would be an announcer of the one who was the deliverer. But what I want you to notice about this, one of the reasons that Mark quotes this passage is because if you would go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and you would look at the way these words are originally used, the translation you'll find in all of our Bibles has the word Lord, the coming of the Lord. It has it in all capital letters. Now, we know from our studies in the Old Testament that when the Old Testament says that, it's talking about the specific name of God himself, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That's in the Hebrew. That's what's being used in Isaiah 40. So watch this. What Mark is doing is he's identifying this one who needs to be announced, this one who needs to be heralded, this one who's going to come, this one that he now calls Jesus. He equates Jesus with the God of the Old Testament. In a time in which the doctrine and the understanding of the Trinity was still only in development, it was still only gradually being revealed, Mark still understood that this one who was born, this one who brought the gospel, this one that we've celebrated this morning, he was identified with God himself. He is the Son of God. And that's where the gospel begins. And let me tell you the first thing that that should show us. When we think about Christmas, we should recognize that something miraculous is going on. These are not just old stories. They're not just excuses for kids to give us a reenactment, a pageant, and for them to sing songs that are familiar to us. These things happened according to God's word. And the reason they happened is because God was doing something miraculous. In some way, in a way that I can't explain to you today, but the Bible makes clear that this is what happened. In some way, there was a baby who was born that even though he was a newborn, he had existed from before time began. He was not only human, but he was divine. He was not only man, but he was God. Something miraculous was happening. And as Mark begins his concise and quick account of the life of Jesus, he calls it the gospel of Jesus, the good news. He begins with an assertion that Jesus is the Son of God, reminding us that when Christmas comes, something miraculous is happening. Well, that's not all. It's not only that the gospel begins with Jesus, the Son of God, but the next thing we see is that the gospel, when you really understand it, when it really does its work, the gospel produces confession and repentance. The gospel produces confession and repentance. Pick it up in verse 4 and look what happens. Again, Mark is moving quickly through the story of Jesus in his birth and then in his life and the beginning of his ministry. So look at verse 4. John the Baptist, John the one who is the announcer, the herald of Jesus, the Messiah. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem, in other words, that's the land of the Jews, all of them were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what was happening here? A baptism, it's likely that we won't understand this because we think of baptism as a religious ritual. And if we've been to church at all, we recognize that baptism is something that happens to people. But in this day and time, in the time of Israel, no Jew would ever be baptized. The only people who were baptized were Gentiles who wanted to enter the Jewish faith. And the final step of their proselyte process, the proselytizing of themselves into Judaism, the final step would be a ritual baptism. But here you have John, who is also a Jew, telling people who are good Jews, quote unquote, you need to be baptized. You need to confess your sin. You need to turn from your sin because that's what the gospel does. You see, what the gospel does and really what Christmas does, because it involves this aspect of confession and repentance, when we come to Christmas, what we need to recognize is that what God was up to points to the fact that not only is he doing something miraculous at Christmas, but there's something wrong. There's a problem that needs to be addressed. There's a challenge in the way we live. There's a brokenness in the world around us, and we don't have to look everywhere else. We find the brokenness in our own hearts. And what the gospel requires, a proper response to the good news of Jesus, is not, hey, isn't it great that God loved me so much? It's, look how much a sinner I am. Look at what it took for God to declare me righteous. Look at what God was doing in giving me salvation, and I need to own my sin. That's what the idea of confession is. Confession, in its most basic definition, is to say the same thing as. And when you confess your sin, you say the same thing as God says about your sin. It's not defensible. There are no excuses. And then to repent means to turn from your sin. And what Christmas reminds us of, with all of its seemingly elaborate details and all of the historical maneuverings and all the ways that God worked to bring about the birth of his son, Jesus, his unique son, what it reminds us of is that there's something really broken in the world. There's something wrong with the world. For God to go, if we can say it this way, for God to go to all that trouble is an indication that there's brokenness everywhere. And we don't have to look outside ourselves. At the beginning of the 20th century, around 1900, there was a British journalist. He's fairly well known these days. His name was G.K. Chesterton. And he lived in London, and there was a contest that one of the newspapers started for the best essay answering the question, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton entered that essay contest. Here was his essay. Gentlemen, I am G.K. Chesterton. That's what's wrong with the world. And all of us could sign our names to that. If we really recognize the holiness of God and the sinfulness that drives us so often, we could all say the same thing. What's wrong with the world? I am. There's something wrong. And what Christmas is about is God going about fixing what is wrong with the world. It brings us to the next truth. The gospel begins with Jesus, the Son of God, and the gospel produces confession and repentance, but also the gospel implies greatness and glory. God is up to something, fixing the brokenness, but he does it in a dramatic way, in a way that is great, in a way that brings wonder, in a way that shows his glory. And you see this in the way his ministry began. Pick it up with me in Mark 1. Pick it up in verse 7 and follow along. And he, that is John Baptist, he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water," John says, "but he," implying Jesus, "he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, the Holy Spirit is a powerful term, a powerful concept. And there's something great going on here. There's something amazing. If you heard some fella out there on the side of the 10 freeway, and he was preaching, and he was saying somehow he was representing the work of the Holy Spirit, and there was something happening through his ministry that would be great and would be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you would likely be skeptical, and I would advise that skepticism. But here's John the Baptist saying, the Holy Spirit's going to show up through Jesus. And then look what happens. Look how it takes place. In the very next verse, beginning in verse 9, "In those days, Jesus himself came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." We don't know how many people were looking on. The text doesn't tell us. But look what happens. "And when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" There's something great happening here. There's something glorious happening here. God doesn't do things haphazardly. God doesn't do things, as the apostle said in the book of Acts, he doesn't do these things in a corner. When God's up to something, he does something glorious. He does something amazing. He does something wondrous. And so there's this glory and this greatness involved in the stories of Christmas. This is God bringing about his glory, and it begins with Bethlehem. And Mark says, look at how it began in his ministry. Jesus was baptized, and there Jesus, the Son of God, is in human flesh. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is descending as a dove, and the voice of God the Father speaks from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son." So here you have, you talk about glory, you have an appearance of the Trinity. You have God the Son, and God the Spirit, and God the Father. God is about something great. And it all began back there in Bethlehem. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that Christmas means that there's something more going on in our lives. There's something greater. There's something beyond what we typically see. I know you're just like me. You get up Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday and then Thursday and you go through the routine and you're worried about paying bills and you're worried about keeping the cars running. You're worried about getting your kids at all their scheduled activities. You're worried about what the future is going to look like. You try not to pay attention to the news. You spend too much time on your phone. You waste too much time in your life. You worry about your health. You worry about your weight. You worry about all of these kinds of things. And sometimes we miss the fact that when God is at work, he's doing something more than we can see. He's doing something glorious. He's willing to accomplish his glory through your mundane life. He's willing to accomplish his greatness through my weakness. He's willing to work in my life and in your life in ways that we could never, ever orchestrate ourselves. And Christmas reminds us of this. Regular, everyday people whom God interrupts and changes not just their own lives, but he changes history through them. So as we've said over the last couple of weeks, we don't really know what God might be doing through our lives, through our families, through your testimony, through your faithfulness, through your obedience, through your sacrifice. You may not see the results. You may never experience the results, but God is up to something great, and God's up to something glorious, and Christmas reminds us of this. Christmas reminds us that there's something miraculous. Christmas reminds us that there's something that is wrong with the world. And Christmas also reminds us that there's more going on than we see. And then the last thing I want to show you about the gospel according to Mark, what he brings out in this first chapter as he's just introducing the life and the story of Jesus. We see that the gospel begins with Jesus, the Son of God. It produces confession and repentance. It implies greatness and glory. The last thing for this morning is the gospel brings with it the kingdom of God. The gospel brings with it the kingdom of God. One more passage. Look at verse 14 for just a moment. See what the Bible says? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. And this is what he was saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you know how you know the kingdom of God is at hand? When the king shows up. Where the king is, there's his kingdom. And Christmas reminds us that the gospel means and brings the kingdom of God. And why is that important for us to remember? Because I want to be honest with you. I look at the world stage. I look at circumstances in our church. I look at my own family. I look at my own heart. Sometimes this doesn't look like the kingdom of God. But remember what we've said over the last several years? The problem is this world is God's kingdom, but it's in rebellion against him. It's basically a rebel kingdom. And that's because our hearts are in rebellion against God. Our hearts and our sinfulness want to go our own way. We say, along with those Jewish leaders at the time that Jesus was arrested and crucified, we'll not have this one rule over us. Sadly, we have that attitude sometimes every day of our lives. But what Christmas tells us is that God's kingdom is at hand. God hasn't given up. God hasn't ridden off this rebellious kingdom. God hasn't moved on to plan B. God is still going to rescue and redeem his kingdom. If you and I were God, we would have wiped everything out and started over anew. But you see, the Bible tells us it's not that God is going to make all new things. The Bible tells us that God's going to make all things new. There's a difference. He's going to make all things new. And that's the message of Christmas. Christmas not only tells us that something miraculous is happening, and Christmas reminds us that something is broken, something is wrong, and Christmas reminds us that something great and glorious is happening. But the last thing I would tell you this morning is that Christmas reminds us that there is hope. There is hope for this broken world. There's hope for your broken marriage. There's hope for the broken circumstances that surround you. There is hope because God is at work, and a baby born in a stable, overlooked by the world around it, is the means by which God is going to bring about his ultimate kingdom. And there is hope. I know that might not make your problems go away. I know that might not make this week all of the things that are pressing in on you disappear. But I challenge you and I encourage you, especially in the busyness of this season, with everything that we're doing, when you see a tree, when you give a gift, when you receive a gift, when you hear all of that music that inundates us this time of year, stop and think. Now remember, this is the way God brings about his kingdom. It's through a baby, through helplessness, ultimately through suffering on a cross. That's what Christmas is about. Something miraculous. It shows us something's wrong. It shows us something glorious is happening. Christmas reminds us that there's hope. And why is that? Because God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that's how much God loves you? And don't make the mistake of thinking it's because you deserve to be loved, because none of us did. But God set his favor and his love upon us. And that's hard for some of us to believe. In fact, I'm probably talking to a few people this morning that you still can't buy that, because you know your own heart and you know your own sin. You know your own disobedience. You have secrets that you hope no one will ever find out. Secrets in the past, perhaps even, God forbid, secrets right here today. And you know the sinfulness of your life, and you think, how is it possible that God could love me? And yet that's what the Bible teaches that Christmas is all about, God's love. J.I. Packer said it this way. He said, There is tremendous relief in knowing that God's love for me is based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. Do you know you've never surprised God? Do you know that God knew everything about you before the foundation of the world? That's the reason his love is so astonishing. I love all of you. I think you're pretty great people. But you know I don't know everything about you. You've shown that you love me, and yet you don't know the blackness of my own heart sometimes, my selfishness. And yet God knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet still loves us through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the reason Christmas shows us something's wrong. There's something glorious here. God is at miraculous work, and there is hope. Your Advent takeaway today, the challenge as you go and as you go about this week is to remember this. What Christmas really means, Christmas means kingdom come. That's what Christmas means. That God's kingdom is at work, that God's kingdom will ultimately be here, that we can see glimpses of it now because he is our king, he is our ruler, and he is rescuing this rebel world. Christmas means kingdom come. What a great promise that is. So this week and through this season, be encouraged. Be filled with love. Be filled with worship. Share that good news with others. And Christmas means God's kingdom is coming. Would you pray with me? Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Remind us of these eternal truths as we've witnessed our children putting on display the glories of these Christmas stories. We thank you that we have an opportunity to share these truths with them. But Father, help us not to allow the truths to bounce off our own hearts or lives. Remind us this morning of the incredible, miraculous work you did in Bethlehem and on Calvary. Of the pervasive brokenness that caused that to come about, our own sin and our own rebellion. Remind us of that when we think of Christmas. When we think of Christmas, help us think of the glory and the wonder that moves far above the mundane troubles of our lives. In fact, Father, it moves above even the serious and desperate sorrows of our lives. Remind us that Christmas is about your kingdom. And Christmas means that your kingdom has come and will come as you make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.